Today we come to Psalm number 90 and Psalm 91. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. A dwelling place is a home. And a home is where you feel comfortable. You can be yourself at home. And God is called our dwelling place. The great thing about fellowshipping with God is that you can be yourself. And He accepts us. He knows us inside and out. And He still likes us. God is like being at home. 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God never had a beginning. He will never have an end. God is. He just is. He is the eternal always. Now, I don't know about you, but I can grasp the never having an end because we are immortal. But that part about never having a beginning, that speaks to the fact that God is eternal. And I can't grasp that one. That He is from everlasting to everlasting. 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. God can turn men back to dust. It really makes sense to be on good terms with God when you remember that He can turn any of us into a pile of dust anytime He wants to, just by saying it. 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And please do not take this literally. 1,000 years is like a day to God, and a day is like 1,000 years. Now, some people go and build an end times theology on this verse. Don't take it literally. The point is this. God has all the time in the world. That's all this is saying. He owns every second of time, and He can be in any second of time that He wants. In fact, He is in every second of time at the same time. Every second of time, from the first day of creation until the day it all goes up in an explosion, is the now to God. 5. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Each one of us exists within a small section of time. In the summer, when the dandelions dry up, you know, the little white seeds start floating around the air. And we are like the white of a dandelion that flies by in the summertime and then disappears forever. We move swiftly through our little portion of time and then head off to meet God in eternity. Life is so short. 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. We cannot handle God being angry at us. The Bible says we are consumed by His anger. I don't care about eternal rewards. I don't deserve any. And if God wants to give me one for something, that's fine, but I really don't care. I just don't want God to be upset with me. That's my reward. I don't want Him to be upset at me at all. Because even an angry glance from God would be enough to kill us. 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. People may forget sins, but God doesn't. People may forget sins that they committed years ago, but God doesn't. God doesn't get busy with other things and as a result forget our sins. He knows them all. The good news is He forgives them all through Jesus Christ if we repent. Look at verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. All of our days pass away under your wrath. If someone lives in willful rebellion against God all their life, well then God's going to be angry at them their whole life. It's not a very smart way to be. Something has to give, and someone will have to lose when one faces off against God, and it will not be God. The one who opposes God will groan as his life comes to an end, because he will know he lost. 10. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. 70 or 80 years is about what most people get. That's not much. And then, when you subtract the minutes you spend doing what you do not like to do, there's even less. And then, from that, subtract the minutes when you don't feel good. Well, there isn't much left. Life certainly is short. And it says in verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due thee. Who among us fears God as they should? Not many. How many people really take Him seriously like they should? How many people live as if there is a hell that lasts forever? How many people really live as if there is a God who they will give an account to for every single one of their days? Not many. And so He says in verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, we should recognize that our days are very valuable, more valuable than gold, because there's so few of them. Really? You know, the reason land goes up in value is because there's a limited amount and God isn't making any more. And the reason our days are so valuable is because we have so few of them and God's not making any more. 13. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. In other words, how long do we have to wait for you, God? And I suppose that's a question which many sincere Christians ask God every single day. How long, God? How long before you answer this prayer? How long? How long before you open up this door or change this situation? And the wait is hard, but the wait is never wasted when we stay close to God. That's because He's doing many things behind the scenes while we wait. 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Satisfy us in the morning. It's very important for God's people to start their day with God. At least spend some time in His Word and some time in prayer. Because when we connect with God in the morning and experience His company in the morning, it helps carry us through the rest of the day. Gives us the right perspective on things that happen throughout the day. 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. In other words, give us good times to make up for the bad. And God does that because He is fair. It doesn't always happen in this life. But it happens because one reason for eternity is to even things out and make things right. 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Talking about the great things that God has done in the past. In other words, what he is saying is, do what you used to do, God. In Bible days, all those powerful miracles, you know, the Red Sea thing, and all the other miracles you've done. How about doing some of those things for this generation? Nothing wrong with miracles, but I think sometimes people mistakenly believe that miracles were the norm in Bible days, but they were not. With the exception of the days of Elijah and Elisha, and of course the Lord's 3 years ministry, and the very, very early days of the church age where God did miracles through the apostles to verify the message of Jesus Christ, with the exception of those days, miracles were not the norm, and actually they were not even the norm in those days. We read the Bible and you read, you know, stories of miracles and you think that they were happening every minute or every single day. They were not. In fact, it's God's greatest show of power has always been his ability to change a sinner into a saint, to change a bad person into a good person. 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's a good thing to pray. In essence, what he is saying is, God, make all that we do into something that glorifies you. In other words, give everything we do, small and great, at home, at work, at school, around the house, give it all eternal significance. And God does when we offer it to him and do our best. Now, let's go into Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If we are standing in someone's shadow, then we have to be close to that person. And that's what this verse is talking about. That's what this whole psalm refers to. Christians who are walking closely with God. Christians who live for the Lord, fellowship with God, they are living in the shadow of God. They are close to him, which means he's right there with us, protecting us, guiding us, helping us to enjoy his fellowship wherever we are, whatever we might be doing. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The writer says, I'm trusting in God. And that's more than just saying, oh, I trust God. He doesn't lie. I think just about anybody you ask on the street would say that. Oh, yes, I trust God. He doesn't lie. But it's just head knowledge. Trusting God here means that we know he's in charge, even when things don't make sense. And we know and trust that he knows what he's doing, even when things happen that we don't like. Trusting God means not getting upset, but trusting that God knows what is best. 3. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. In other words, God protects from traps and from fatal diseases. Now, you can't take this as a blanket, firm promise. This is poetry. I can tell you this, though, God protects until it is time for us to die. Or unless he wants to use some kind of trouble for our good and his glory. The point is this, God is able to protect us from these things, these bad things, and he does, unless he wants to use them, as he did in the case of Job. 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. God's faithfulness is our shield. In other words, his word, his promise, his faithfulness to his promises, that is our shield. And he promises to take us to heaven if we belong to Jesus Christ. And that promise is our shield. Nothing can penetrate it. Nothing can break it down. So, no matter who does what to our body, God's shield, his faithfulness to keep his promise, protects our soul. His promises make ineffective all threats against our immortal soul. 5. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Don't be afraid of the dark, says God, and don't be afraid of anything that can hurt you during the day either. Nothing can harm your soul. Nothing can harm your body unless God allows it, and nothing from the outside can destroy your soul if you belong to God through Jesus Christ. 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Comparing those people in the world who do not know God to those who do. Those who live life without God are on their own. But don't compare your life with theirs if you're a Christian, because it's not the same. I'm talking about two different people entirely. God has not promised to protect those who reject Jesus Christ, but He does promise to protect His people. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. The wrath of God will be poured out on the wicked, but not on Christians. Christians have trouble in this life. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. But we will not experience the wrath of God in eternity. 9. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. Sometimes God saves us from big trouble and from terrible sickness. Well, sometimes He saves us through them. Sometimes He keeps big trouble and terrible sickness away. Sometimes He allows us to get it, and then He heals us. And sometimes He allows us to get it and is just with us in the midst of it. And He uses it as a means to sanctify us, draw us closer to Him. And sometimes He uses it as a means to take us home. Whichever way God chooses, we're safe with Him. He's the boss. 11. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now, God does not need to use angels to protect us. He is God. But He does use angels, so the Bible says. Not just here, but in Hebrews 1:14 also. It says that angels minister to the saved. And if that's the way God wants to protect me, well, I'll thank Him for it. Fine with me. I'm not going to argue. Notice verse 12, still talking about angels. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And I know Satan quoted this to Jesus, and it is a messianic scripture pointing to Jesus, and the angels would protect Jesus. But it's not limited to Jesus. Who is this psalm written to? Verse 1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. He's talking about Christians, God's people. Yeah. This chapter isn't just limited to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says that angels help us get through our daily life. You say, well, how? I don't know. I have no idea. But who knows how many close calls we have had with disaster and didn't even know it. The angels were there to protect us. We will know it someday, I believe it. 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent. In other words, no matter how mean and tough and ferocious our enemies may be, God is meaner and tougher and more ferocious when He has to be on our behalf. And His angels are pretty tough also. The point of verse 13 is that we're in good hands if we belong to the Lord. And I love verse 14. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Notice God does not say, you earn my protection by being good enough. He doesn't say that. Instead, He says, in spite of all of our imperfections, God will protect us if we love Him. That's what God's looking for. God is looking for people who care about Him. Yeah, He commands us to be perfect, but we are not. And He looks at our hearts. Do we love Him? Do we care about Him? He He promises to protect us if we are those who care about Him. And if we are true Christians in good fellowship with Him, then we will care about Him. 15. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. But just notice verse 15 here. Because in verse 14 it says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. And then verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. Lesson. No matter how much we love God, we must still pray. God has chosen to work through prayer. And that is a mystery. But just like God doesn't need the help of angels, God doesn't need the help of our prayers either. But God has chosen to go that route. And that's His right. He can do anything He wants. 16. With long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. And long life here doesn't mean that God is guaranteeing us 100 years. Long life means He will live out the full number of days that have been determined for Him. And that's in contrast to the wicked, whom the Bible says will have their days cut short. And, in fact, in some cases, not live out even half of their days. Next time, we'll go into Psalm 92. Until next time, so long, everyone.